Almighty God, you who are high and lifted up, clothed in splendor, honor, majesty, and glory, we look unto you in praise and adoration. We rest upon you, for you are our rock and salvation. And we praise you for Christ, your Son, our Savior, who bore your wrath in our place, who satisfied divine justice that we might be delivered from Satan, from both the guilt and bondage of sin, and from all evil in this world. We thank you not only that he is the means and source of these things, but he is to us a great example. And we pray that we will be bolstered by his example, as well as that by your servant Job. We live in a world that indeed is filled with misery. We would remember our friend Dan Limley and ask that you might give him quick relief. Grant that he would not have to have surgery, but be able to pass this kidney stone, if that indeed is the difficulty. We pray for one another that you would give strength and grace and help and energy and protection. We thank you, Father, for the rain that you sent last week. We ask that you would send much more to alleviate the drought. We also thank you for the protection that you provided in the lessening of the storm, Gustav, in the protection of human life, the protection even of our energy supplies. Well, these are things that come from you. We deserved none of them. And yet you again have shown yourself kind and merciful. We pray that as this next storm makes its path towards South Carolina, that you would weaken it, Lord, or steer it back out into the ocean. We know that you control the storms and direct them according to your sovereign good pleasure. We ask now that you would open your word unto us, illumine our understanding, grant that it be preached in the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Your Bibles to Job chapter 30, and we shall read verses 16 to 31. Job 30, verses 16 to 31. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have seized me. At night it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By a great force my garment is distorted. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I become like dust and ashes. I cry out to thee for help, but thou dost not answer me. I stand up, and thou dost turn thy attention against me. Thou hast become cruel to me. With the might of thy hand, thou dost persecute me. Thou dost lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride, and thou dost dissolve me in a storm. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all living. Yet does not one in a heap of ruin stretch out his hand, or in his disaster therefore cry out for help? Have I not wept for the one whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? When I expected good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. I'm seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning without comfort. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I've become a brother to jackals and a companion to ostriches. My skin turns black on me, and my bones burn with fever. Therefore, my harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the sound of those who weep. Thus far God's holy word. You may be seated. Probably many of you who have been involved in youth camps are as parents playing with your children, have played some kind of game where you went round and round and round until you were sufficiently dizzy, and then you were told to walk down a straight line, and you walk like a drunken sailor. Your body wanted to go one direction in your mind, but the body itself went another direction. You were dizzy from the spinning around and lost your equilibrium. Now, what happens to us physically is analogous of what happens to us spiritually in times of intense affliction. It is as if God spins us round and round, and we know we need to walk in a particular direction defined by His Word, but we find ourselves veering off, apparently unable to help ourselves. We lose our equilibrium. Now, this is what Job is describing in this middle part of his final speech or soliloquy. He has lost his equilibrium. He doesn't recognize it as such, but in his language, as he describes his case, we can see that he's lost his equilibrium. He's not walking in a way that is going to be profitable for him or is glorifying to God. As I mentioned, this is the middle of his final speech, a speech that's recorded in chapters 29 to 31. Chapter 29, Job reflects on how God had blessed him, the wonderful things that God had done in his life. And he changes the focus in chapter 30, and he reflects now on where he is. Last week, we saw how his affliction was intensified by the abuse and persecution of the wicked who surrounded him and who actually desired his consternation and demise. They would actually have plundered his estate. In the second half of chapter 30, he continues to describe the depth and intensity of his affliction, but he does so in such a way, as I've said, that we see what can often happen to us in times like that. And so how I want to summarize these verses for you this morning is that under intense affliction, a believer may lose his equilibrium. Under intense affliction, a believer may lose his equilibrium. He may become spiritually dizzy. We'll see three things. We see that physical affliction can bring a loss of equilibrium. Spiritual desertion can bring a loss of equilibrium. And a sense of hopelessness can bring a loss of equilibrium. In the first three verses of our text, verses 16 through 18, we see that how physical affliction can lead to a loss of equilibrium. Job begins this section. Notice the transition, and now. It's the same phrase he uses, word he uses in verse 1, but now, making contrast. But he continues his discourse, verse 9, and now, building on that. And now in verse 16, again, and now, building on this narrative with its intensity, my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have seized me. The description of the soul being poured out is a metaphor used in Scripture. On the one hand, for prayer, as the psalmist teaches us to pour out our souls in prayer, but often for intense spiritual despair and weakness. In fact, it is language used by our Savior in Psalm 22, the portion that we just sang. That as he was under that wrath of God and separated from the Father's pleasure, his soul was poured out within him. He melted like wax. And these two figures are often joined together. And Job is showing us here that he's lost it. He has no spiritual strength left, as best he understands his situation. His soul is simply like water spilled out on the ground. Why? Because days of affliction literally have seized me. The way a police officer might seize a criminal. Or you might grab a dog by the scruff of his neck. This is the language that Job's using. The days that afflict himself have sprung upon him. They have surprised him. And they've undone him. And thus, he is weak and helpless under this affliction. And the next two verses, he describes the nature of the affliction that has brought him to this point. And we see now he reverts to his physical malady. At night it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By a great force my garment is distorted. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. Now Job has spoken quite early in the book about his physical maladies, about the insomnia accompanied with nightmares when he could sleep. Here he talks about the pain that racks his body even at night. Now you often know that when you're ill, night is a time of respite. God's designed the body that sleep in itself is a restorative and often contributes in God's providence to healing, or God uses it to contribute to our healing. But Job says that his pain of his illness is unrelenting. Now, there's two ways that one may translate the first half of verse 17. As New American Standard does, at night it, my pain, pierces my bones within me. Or as the ESV makes it more of a figurative expression, night pierces my bones within me. Saying essentially the same thing. Whether night is put in that personification because night is the time in which the pain increases and there's this awful aching within his bones, or whether it's the pain itself that gnaws away the way a dog gnaws a bone, the gnawing takes no rest. Perhaps you've had inflammation of joints or bones and that deep gnawing pain. What better way to describe it? Just eating away, sapping strength physically, sapping the ability to sleep where there's some hope of respite. So Job summarizes here the pain of his physical affliction. And he relates that to the fact that he's lost his equilibrium. He's poured out like water. He's been seized by affliction from which he sees no relief whatsoever. He continues, though, in the next section to show how spiritual distress can bring the loss of equilibrium. And this one is even much more to the point. In verses 19 through 26, Job describes his spiritual distress in terms of a desertion. And we've looked in the past at his sense of spiritual desertion. But here now he accuses God of two things. In the first section he accuses God of cruelty. Second section he accuses God of injustice. He first accuses God of cruelty. You see now he's lost his way. He says, he's cast me into the mire. I've become like dust and ashes. I cry out to thee for help, but thou dost not answer me. I stand up, and thou dost turn thy attention against me. Thou hast become cruel to me. With the might of thy hand thou dost persecute me. Thou dost lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride, and thou dost dissolve me in a storm. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all living. Now Job, much better theologian than many people today, recognizes the sovereignty of God and all that's going on. But under the pressure of the affliction, we've already seen that he sees God as an enemy. For some reason, God has turned against him, and that's what he is spewing forth now. He says that God treats him with contempt. He throws him into the mire. You know what mire is? Mire is mud that has turned to a sucking slush. Perhaps if you listen to some of the descriptions of the levees up Monday as Gustav's wind raised the canals in New Orleans. There was a contrast between the previous levees, which are called I-levees, and these new levees, which are called T-levees. And one of the reasons the previous levees, the I-levees, broke was they were like an I, and there was dirt on the dry side of the levee. So as the water splashed over the levee, it turned that dirt first into mud and then into a mire. It had no cohesiveness, and thus the levee collapsed. And of course they have changed the design, and now there's a T. The waters may actually designed to slosh over, and they fall on a cement apron. But that's what mire is. Mire is has lost its cohesion. It can't hold. And so to be cast into mire is to be thrown into a pit of mud that is more like a bog. It begins to pull you down. And Job says, God's thrown me into this muddy, sloshy, boggy pit. He's treated me, he says, as if I'm a bag of dust and ashes. He's just thrown me away. Now that's how he felt. And that's how you and I will feel at times in the midst of our trials. But notice he says that God doesn't bother to answer his prayer. In fact, is harsh toward him, even as he prays. He continues in verse 20, I cry out to thee for help, but thou dost not answer me. I stand up, thou dost turn thy attention against me, or gaze upon me. He describes the intensity of his prayer, both with the language of crying and by the posture. And the standing is the appropriate, one of the most appropriate postures for praying. And thus by his body and with his words, he is pouring out his soul now to God. He has cried to God for deliverance, and yet God doesn't answer him. But he says that only has God turned a deaf ear. He says God, in a sense, gazes on him with implacable scrutiny. Stares him down, and he withers. But he continues. He goes on to say that God actually now is treating him cruelly, that God has become cruel. In verse 21, thou hast become cruel to me, and with the might of thy hand dost treat me with contempt. Persecute me. All he sees in God is cruelty. He sees God behaving toward him with cruelty. He sees God now joining the persecution of the wicked. God is oppressing him. That further expresses itself in Job's realization or description of things with dissolution. Now, dost lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride, and thou dost dissolve me in a storm. He says, yes, I'm like dust and ashes. I'm like chaff that's thrown to the wind. I'm like a piece of bark or a leaf in a storm. I'm driven and I'm dissolved. I am physically destroyed by the wrath of God. But that's the storm, you see. The wrath of God pours out against him and will bring him then to that one place. His friends have said to him, you know, repent and turn to God and he'll restore you. Job basically has lost all hope of any physical restoration. He expresses that again. He says in verse 23, I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all living. Describing here once again that profound biblical reality. It's appointed unto man once to die. Two men God exempted from death. But all the rest of us, until Christ returns, have an appointment. God is going to bring us to the grave. There is a meeting house for all living, which is the tomb, the grave, the place of death. And Job said, that's the end of it all. He's cast me off. He treats me cruelly, with contempt, and he brings me hopelessly to the grave. Now, we recognize here that Job is speaking unadvisedly. Here he says things about God, some of the things for which Elihu and later God himself will correct Job, accusing God of cruelty. Our God is never cruel. Our God is not cruel when he punishes the wicked. For God is the full composite of all of his attributes, and his wrath and his justice are not cruelty. They are perfectly good exercises of justice and wrath. We recognize that God may delay, but God not only always hears, but eventually always answers the prayers of his people. He delays for his own holy and sovereign purposes. He makes us wait long, that we might learn to persevere, that faith might go deeply into Christ and the promises of Scripture. But God does not turn a deaf ear to the prayer of his people. He does not stare us down, that we might melt under him. God does not treat us with contempt. The psalmist will say that the death of the righteous is precious in the sight of the Lord. But this helps us understand, perhaps how some of you have felt, and how people you pastor will feel. There are going to be times when people are going to come to the conclusion that God has cast them off. He doesn't care. He's cruel. He doesn't listen. I need to understand that these people aren't speaking with balance and sanity. They're speaking out of deep pain and suffering. And you must be patient with these very expressions. But you cannot allow them to stop with these expressions. Whether it's you yourself or whether you're going to deal with someone else, there are two things that we must learn here. And the first is we must try to learn to control our emotions. When we find ourselves in these situations, we must seek to think biblically. Now, we've got big advantages, don't we, over Job at this point? We've got an entire Bible that Job had so many mysteries here about God that have all been explained to us. In fact, we have Job's story. So we have to train ourselves to think biblically. And that takes place even before you're in the cauldron. Now's the time to learn to think well about God, to practice strong biblical discipline thinking, so that you're able to do it when you find yourself in the cauldron. And you must do that pastorally, with your wives, your children, as ministers. Teach your people to think biblically, to deal with life biblically, to deal with the small things biblically. So if and when the tsunami of oppression comes, they will think better about God. But beyond that, we must learn to bridle our tongues. That yes, if our hearts are raging within us and we've got all these conflicting thoughts about God, we need not express them. We can express them in such a way, I feel as if God is cruel toward me. Now you see the difference, don't you? I feel as if God's treating me with contempt. It's proper to tell one of how you feel, but not to accuse him of cruelty or of contempt. But see, Job's lost his equilibrium. He's dizzy with affliction. He next accuses God of injustice. He makes a contrast in verse 24. It's a difficult verse to translate, and you compare translations yet again. The New ASV and the ESV are closest here. Yet does not one in the heap of ruins stretch out his hand, or in disaster therefore cry out. Joseph, I know this is my situation, and death is the end, but I can't help crying out. Is that not just part of what it is to be human and to hurt? So he says, nevertheless, as I'm in this heap, as I'm cast off into destruction, I lift my hand unto God. I cry out to him. And he says in the next two verses that he does so with some expectation of justice. Of course, he didn't have the words, but he understood the concept. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. For he says,
In verse 25, have I not wept for the one whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? He said, I didn't treat those who suffered with contempt. I wept to God for them. I cried out to God for them. I prayed for them. In the next chapter, he will show the ways he sought to alleviate their misery. But here he's saying, I did that which God would have me to do. I showed mercy to those that were in need of mercy. And thus he expected for God to show him mercy. For that is the biblical pattern. But he says in verse 25, when I expected good, evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. I think that really what he's doing here is saying is that God hasn't delivered. I cried out. I've been a merciful man. I've exercised mercy. I've prayed for the needy. I've poured out my soul in prayer for them. And so, when I cried to God, I expected good. I expected mercy. Not silence. Not an intensification of my trials and afflictions. He said, I wanted light. Some respite. Some divine smile. And what did I get? I got darkness. You see, I think this is at the heart of much of Elihu's response to Job. He accuses God of injustice, of not dealing with him equitably, not keeping right accounts with him. But again, there is no injustice in our God whatsoever. We must not confuse delays or even intensification in the midst of our prayers with refusal to answer. It is a divine pattern. If you show mercy, you will receive mercy from God. And what Job doesn't realize is that he was receiving mercy. He was being buoyed even now by the Spirit of God. He was not utterly dissolved under these afflictions. And he had not succumbed to the temptation of Satan or his awful desires. It simply wasn't mercy packaged the way he wanted it. Sometimes you've convinced yourself that the present under the tree is a certain thing, and when you open it and it's not, you have great difficulty disguising your disappointment with your family. But in fact, it perhaps is something you really do need. And it's just not what you wanted. And God does that for us, because as Christ says, he won't give you a serpent if you ask for a fish, or a scorpion, or a rock for bread. But sometimes we're asking for the serpents and the scorpions and the rocks, you see. He knows what we need. And thus he's not unjust. He's always merciful as he deals with us. But Job's lost his way, you see. And you and I are so easily also ones who will lose our way in the midst of such difficulties. Well, we come then seeing that yes, the physical and spiritual distresses can bring loss of equilibrium, but ultimately hopelessness. We've talked in the past about Job's hopelessness. He summarizes this case in verses 27 to 31, and nothing could be more bleak or dark. Verse 27 is basically a parallel with verse 16. I'm seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. Here's the picture of a boiling cauldron. His bowels are boiling within him. He's in complete turmoil, physically and emotionally, because days of affliction have seized him. They've confronted him. The older writers take the sense here. They've jumped upon him with surprise. They've ambushed him. They come unexpectedly. And you contrast this chapter with chapter 29, and you can see how unexpectedly these things come. And that's true, isn't it, of us and our trials? They most often don't come when we would expect them to come. They leap upon us with surprise. They seize us at the most unexpected moment, Because again, that is when we're most easily thrown off balance and lose our equilibrium. So Job says, I'm at sea. I've lost all direction. I go about mourning, verse 28, without comfort. Literally, I go about in darkness without sun or warmth. It's a figurative expression, though, I think rightly translated by the New American Standard, that he is beat down and mourning, and there's none to comfort him. He's already said that God doesn't comfort him. He talks now about those around him. He says, I stand up in the assembly and I cry out for help. It's probably now a very large group of people congregated around Job. We've already heard of the taunts and reproaches. We know of the young man Elihu who has sit there silently up to this point and is listening. In the midst of this, Job is crying out in his agony, unable to control his speech, and there's none to comfort him. So he thinks. The men who were supposed to be his comforters have only made his trial intensely worse and more difficult to bear. In fact, rather than help him, they've made him an outcast. I've become a brother to jackals, a companion of ostriches. These two wild creatures, taken here probably for two reasons. They both live in isolation, and they both fill the night with awful shrieks and cries. And as he cries out in the assembly, all they want to do is cast him off like a jackal or an ostrich. They don't want him. They don't want to hear his cries of anguish. My skin turns black on me. My bones burn with fever. Perhaps an allusion to not just his physical illness, which I realize in passing, I skipped over that, the description of his physical illness. We talked about his pain at night, but in 18, which this verse seems to parallel, his garments are actually disguised. They're to be garments, a white robe that comes over his head, but they're clotted with blood and pus, stiff, not recognizable as garments. And the collar, which is to be supple and to come over the head, has been hardened so it actually chokes him. And so, but it's not just the garment that is like this. His skin has turned black. Either his visage is so disfigured with the emotional pain of the suffering, or it's a reference as well to his physical suffering, because again, my bones burn with fever. And therefore, my harp is turned to mourning, my flute to the sound of those who weep. He has no hope. He only sees mourning and despair. He has no comfort from men or from God. He walks through life with great mourning, awful despair. He's lost his way, you see. He's lost his equilibrium. He's grown dizzy under the trials and afflictions. And that's what happens, isn't it? So often, under harsh physical difficulties, emotional trials, spiritual desertion, or sense thereof, we lose our equilibrium. Now, the moderns have a clinical diagnostic term for this. It's called depression. And really, what Job has described here in so many ways is often what clinicians describe today as depression. I think it's very useful for us to understand that depression is this loss of equilibrium. That depression is just another form of suffering. It puts it in a much different light, in a much broader context. And I commend you a book by Ed Welch, Depression, That Stubborn Darkness. And one of the useful things about Dr. Welch's book is how he shows us or puts depression in this context of suffering and response to suffering. And so we understand that intense pain and chronic illness can bring depression, loss of equilibrium. Loss of way. An inability to walk in the path that God has appointed. People often in that condition become absorbed with themselves. And they become self-centered. They lose sight of God. Lose sight of servanthood. And their lives are defined by their illness. And depression most often accompanies such self-absorption. And of course, with the spiritual desertion, it works in two ways. Depression will bring with it the sense of spiritual desertion, and spiritual desertion can be a cause of depression. And it feeds off itself. But this is exactly how depressed people will feel. That God hates them. He refuses to listen to their prayers. He wants nothing to do with them. He's cast them into a mud pit. And they find no comfort in men, in society, in God. You see, depression is this loss of equilibrium. And one of its primary causes can be these other things that are going on in our life. But even if its causes are otherwise, it's still the loss of equilibrium. And here we can see something of its normality. Depressed people don't like to hear that. That actually, they're not unique. That what's happened to them has happened to hundreds and thousands of God's people through the ages. But that ought to bring great comfort. Because we find ourselves losing our way, and whether it's simply you're thinking wrongly about God or your situation, or you're beginning to sink into depression, the whole thing is to realize in the first place that God has said that He would never, ever place you in a situation beyond what you can endure. And He's given you Job as an example of one who, though had reached the bottom emotionally and spiritually, didn't wipe out and was delivered. Now, and I suggest to you that no mere human being ever has suffered as Job suffered, ever fell into the blackness into which Job fell. And yet the sufferings of Job, why, they're nothing in comparison to those of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who went through all that Job went through. Physical, emotional, spiritual suffering, dereliction, and a real separation from the fatherly favor of God. Yet he did not lose faith. He did not wrongly accuse God. And as we sang, he actually looked to God in faith. Realized there's only one place that he'd find sustenance and hope. Now he's done that you and I might know that God will never be our enemy. As we rest in Christ, he is our Father. And that God is not cruel to us. For he's loved us with a deep, rich, eternal sacrificial love. And so, because the Savior went through his sufferings and came out on the other side, he's purchased for us a pathway. And whether or not God delivers you from all the things you long to be delivered, that's irrelevant. God will give you the grace to keep your equilibrium. God will give you grace to walk in the path that he has set. Because Christ has died for you, has been raised for you, but he's also the example. And he's given you Job as an even more human example. That yes, we can be down. We can think that things have bottomed out. But by God's grace, they won't. So regardless of the blackness, you just look in one direction. And that is to the Lord God. Because you know him in a much more profound way than Job did. He spared Job. He will spare you. He will bring you safely into the arms of heaven for the sake of your Savior. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you for your Spirit's depiction here of suffering, that we might understand it in our own suffering, to define it, that we might be able to help others, and that we might not lose hope. And that whether you leave us in darkness and depression for months or years, or whether you come and deliver us immediately, whether you leave us in pain for months and years, or whether you deliver us, Lord, we know that you are our God, You'll never leave us or forsake us. You gave us Christ, and Him you richly give us all things. We love you. Grant this comfort to us now and instruction. In Christ's name, amen.